All right, well, we are on the third session this morning, probably the final one, of The Principal Thing. We began a series last week called The Principal Thing, and it's about wisdom. Did you know that Proverbs 4:7 says that wisdom is the principal thing? Other than salvation itself, the scriptures tell us to pursue wisdom as the principal thing. Why? Because wisdom can benefit you in every area of life, relationally, societally, if that's a word, in society. Yeah, it's a word now. it'll benefit you financially. It will certainly benefit you spiritually. So wisdom is indeed the principal thing. So I'd like for you to turn to our master text this morning in 1 Kings. Now, if you're not real familiar with your Bibles, 1 Kings is probably in the first one-third of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament, if you're not real familiar with your Bibles. 1 Kings. If you see 2 Samuel, just turn right, and you'll bump right into it. Third chapter of 1 Kings. I'll give you a minute to find that. And when you find it, would you stand up with me and let's honor the reading of the word this morning? Just like a judge when he enters his court, and everybody stands up as a gesture of respect. That's how we like to treat the word of God. So we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. And it says this: At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child. Now, he wasn't a little child. He was an adult by this time, but that's the way he felt in regards to managing this huge nation. So he describes himself as a little child. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, by the way, side note, this is not my message this morning. God did actually deliver that message, and that conversation did occur in a dream. God does speak in dreams from time to time. So don't ever forget that. But this morning, we're not talking about dreams. We're continuing to talk about wisdom, God's wisdom. Amen? Let's begin by asking a question this morning, and it's this. If you had an Aladdin's lamp and you could ask for anything that you wanted, what would it be? Just pause and think about that for a minute. If you had an Aladdin's lamp and you could ask for anything that you want, what would it be? What would that request be? Well, Solomon knew that by choosing wisdom, his life would be blessed in every other respect. See, that question that I opened up with, if you had only one wish, what would it be? That is indeed the position that Solomon found himself in. So why did Solomon choose wisdom and not something else? Because once again, he knew that by choosing wisdom, his life would be blessed in every other respect. So I'm going to review some things that we talked about in the first two sessions of this series, just very, very quickly, and then we'll move on to something else. First of all, the number one concept to keep in mind where gaining wisdom is concerned is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, otherwise known as the respect, the awesome respect. That's another way of saying reverence, awesome reverence for the Lord. And that's referenced in Proverbs 9:10, which a lot of this series is based on, the book of Proverbs. Solomon, King Solomon, wrote most of Proverbs. So he wrote this in Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So that's the foundation upon which you build your life of wisdom, is the fear, the awesome respect and reverence of the Lord. We talked about in the first session, if you want to grow in wisdom, you have to cultivate an environment in your heart for it. And the way to do that is to revere God and to revere His things. And I can't go into all that we talked about in that first session in detail, but revering God involves revering His things, revering worship, revering His Word, revering meeting together regularly with the saints. All the things that He says are important to Him, we revere those things. Another one we talked about last week is advice and correction. That's a great way to begin developing in wisdom. And this is an important one because, you know, the American culture, we're so independent and we're so sensitive that we don't like to be corrected or given advice. We bristle when somebody gives us correction or advice, right? How dare you? But see, the Bible calls someone like that a what? A fool. Exactly. I'll quote to you Proverbs 12:1. "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." That's not a typo. That came right out of the Bible. He who hates reproof, which is another word for correction, is stupid. Proverbs 13:18. Listen to this. "Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored." Now, I want you to know something. God wants to bless you. Each and every one of you in this room, God wants to bless you. God wants you to come up always. I mean, He's always interested in fruitfulness. He's always interested in blessing you. He's always interested in progress. But so many people want God to wave a magic wand over them, and all of a sudden, dollars float out of heaven. Right? Seriously. But no, see, God has certain methods by which to get you there. Amen? And wisdom is one of them. Wisdom is one of them. So we cannot ignore this principle. Yes, do we want to walk in faith and trust God for all the things that we trust Him for financially and in our health and in our relationships? Absolutely. I'm not discounting that at all. We are a faith church. We preach that constantly. But see, so many people will embrace that faith message and ignore the principles, really, of the umbrella of our faith. Under that umbrella is a principle called wisdom. God wants to bless you, but don't ignore His wisdom. Wise counsel is a very, very important aspect of developing wisdom. Wise counsel. I can't preach on that. Again, we did that in the first two sessions. So if you haven't heard that, just go to the website, pull that up, and you can listen to those in their entirety. But another one I want to talk to you about, more ways to obtain wisdom. Now, why do I have Belle up there, who is the main character in Beauty and the Beast? You know who my favorite character in Beauty and the Beast is?
Gaston.
I think he's hilarious. Anyway, lest I get off track here. I feel like breaking into that song that Gaston sings. Never mind. Never mind. You were tempting me. I was going to do it there for a second.
And every last inch of me is covered in hair.
No. Oh, I love that movie. Anyway, getting back on track. Belle.
Let's get serious, Julie.
Sorry. Belle, in that movie, she loved books. So that's the picture that I have for you there. She loved books. That's a great way to obtain wisdom, is good books. Now, I'm not just talking about People magazine. No. I'm talking about good, enriching books. Not even novels, necessarily. Good, enriching, self-help books, and or books that help you to understand the Bible better. Now don't make that the main thing that you study. The Bible is still the main thing that we study, and the Holy Spirit needs to speak to you as you study the Bible and help you to develop wisdom. But sometimes, especially if you're newer in the faith, sometimes reading a good book that will help you to understand the Scriptures is very, very helpful. You know what Donna and I cut our teeth on early in our marriage, just as our daily devotional? Kenneth Copeland's Faith to Faith. It's a devotional. They're very short. There's 365 in there. There's one for every day of the week. That was a great way to cut our teeth on our faith. And they're very short, but very biblical, very just hard-hitting, good stuff. That's a great way to start right there, because they're short. It'll build your faith. So, good books. Now, I want to give you some quotes about the importance of good books. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this: "If we encounter a man of rare intellect, we should ask him what books he reads." Yeah? Very, very important. Richard Steele says this: "Reading is to the mind what exercise is to the body." Be a reader. You know, I've heard it said that leaders are readers. Leaders are readers. You can say it another way: readers eventually become leaders. Develop your mind, develop your wisdom, develop your knowledge. Mark Twain said this: "A person who won't read has no advantage over one who can't read." If you know how to read, take advantage of that. You know, I've heard it said this, I think Zig Ziglar said this, if I'm not mistaken. He said that, you know, our society is so entertainment driven. It's just entertainment, 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 entertain me. Right? Which, by the way, is another problem with the trends in the church, by the way. Entertain me, entertain me, entertain me. Not really about that. But where it comes to entertainment, most people, their ratio of entertainment to self-development is about 50 to 1, roughly. I've heard it, that statistic thrown out there. I don't know if that's validatable or not, but that's a ratio that most Americans have. We entertain ourselves 50 times more than we do anything to develop ourselves. And I've heard it said that if you just cut that ratio in half, like 25 to 1, you'd be so far ahead of the competition, nobody would ever catch you again. Just develop yourself. Amen? Be a person who reads. But I want to talk to you about something else. I'm giving you a couple of concepts this morning. Be a good reader. Be somebody who studies the Bible, absolutely, but also reads good books. So Hannah asked me the other day, she said, "So what is your morning ritual?" I said, "Well, I read two or three chapters out of the Bible, and then I'll read one chapter out of a good book to just supplement what I'm reading." So that's my morning ritual. I'll read the Scriptures, three or four chapters, then I'll read one chapter out of a good book. And you know what? That's not a real fast pace of reading. One chapter a day, 5 days a week is not a real fast pace of reading. But you know, at that pace, I can read a book easily in a month. 12 books a year is what I average reading per year. I'll read 12 books a year. Now, I told somebody that the other day. I don't even think that's a real fast pace. Because, again, I only read one chapter a day. Most books are, you know, anywhere from 10 to 20 chapters, depending on what you read. But I can easily read a book in a month. And I told somebody that the other day, and they went, wow, really? That's amazing. I don't think it's amazing. I think that's a pretty decent pace. It's not a fast pace. It's not a slow one either. But one chapter a day out of a book, 5 days a week, you'll knock out a book easily in a month. Easily. All right, so enough about that. Let's move on to a different principle. How about this one? Wise friends is a great way to develop wisdom. Wise friends. Is this biblically supported? Well, yes. Proverbs 13:19, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But I love the second half of this, but a companion of fools suffers harm. May I say that again? Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. You're going to hang around people that drag you down? I mean, that's ultimately what's going to happen. You know, I don't know if I can do this. Yeah, you know what? I'm going to give you an illustration this morning. I didn't plan on doing this. Kylie, can you come up here and help me for a second? So, no, you stay right there. So, I'm going to try to pull you up to my level for a second. No, you don't step up. I'm just going to try to pull you up to my level. And now if you would take a step and maybe help me, that would be good. Yeah, see, it takes a little bit of effort, doesn't it? Okay, now you get back down. Now, try to pull me down to your level. That's pretty easy, right? No, she's good and strong.
Yes.
All right, thank you. That's all I needed. So, see, that's pretty easy. She did that fairly easily, right? So the point in that illustration is it's fairly easy for people to pull you down to their level. If all you're hanging out with is people that are, as the Bible calls, fools, they're going to pull you down to their level fairly easily. A lot of people have really such a distorted concept of friendship. And they'll go into friendships, even marriages, and say, well, you know, I'm going to pull that person up to my level. Women, listen to me really quickly. Women are especially bad at this. Now, I'm not being sexist. I'm just telling you, women will go into a relationship and they'll marry a man that they're unequally yoked with, and they'll say, well, I'm going to pull him up to my level. And it usually does not work that way. He usually pulls her down to his level, or at least she'll stay static. She won't grow. Okay? So, and the reverse is also true. You know, men can find themselves in that situation too. You know, they're gaga-eyed over some chick, and then she doesn't love God, or has a very, very, you know, shallow relationship with him, and he says, well, I'm going to pull her up to my level. Sometimes that does happen. Sometimes it does, but not very often. See, when I tried to pull Kylie up to my level, it was very, very difficult. I mean, I had to use some effort to get her up there, and she had to help me. I couldn't pull her up there by myself, not without breaking her arm anyway. But when she tried to pull me down, I weigh 205 pounds, and she weighs probably 110 soaking wet. I don't know what it is, but she pulled me down very easily to her level. When you're making companions of people that are, I'm just going to use the biblical language, fools, they will pull you down to their level much easier than you can pull them up to yours. I'm not saying to shun people that are not as far along as you. Don't mishear what I'm saying. I'm not saying shun people that are not as far along as you because they do need your help. I'm just saying don't make very close and constant companions of people who don't give a hoot about God. They're living foolish, crazy lifestyles, and you're going to go and hang out with them all the time. You know, when I got saved, I had a best friend. I mean, he and I were close buddies. And, you know, we lived a crazy lifestyle. But when I got saved, I still continued to try to be friends with him, and I knew, and he knew too, something was really different about our relationship. It was like oil and water now. And we did not mix. We still like each other. We still love each other as good friends, but our lives went totally different directions because I couldn't live his lifestyle anymore. And he didn't want to hang out with me anymore because it brought conviction into his life. Right? So it's like oil and water. So if you want to grow in wisdom, walk with the wise, because a companion of fools suffers harm. Okay, one more quick story about that point, and then I'm going to give you yet another principle. I heard about this young man. I think that he was somewhere around central Indiana, and he was hanging out with some buddies one night, and they decided to get crazy and rob a convenience store. And he didn't have anything to do with it. He was in the car with them. He stayed in the car as they went into the convenience store and robbed it. And in that altercation, they shot and killed the person who was the attendant at that convenience store. They all got convicted of murder, and so did that young man as an accomplice to the crime. I think he's still in prison. It's been, that was 10 years ago. He's still in prison. A 19-year-old kid had no idea what he was getting into when he got in the car with those crazy guys that he was hanging out with. Had no idea what he was getting into. He just sat in the car while they went and did the deed. He didn't know what was going on, but yet he was an accomplice to the crime, got convicted for, well, I don't know how long his conviction was for, but that was a decade ago. He's still in prison as far as I've heard. Isn't that sad? A companion of fools suffers harm. Suffers harm, but whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Make friends of wise people who have gone farther in life than you have. Snuggle up under their wing and say, hey, can I hang with you? Can we talk? And those of you that are older in the faith and you don't know that many people, honestly, not that you're arrogant about it or anything, but sometimes we grow in the faith, we're walking with the Lord for 30 or 40 years, and we don't know a whole lot of people that are really up a lot farther along in the faith than us. Well, guess what phase of life you're in? You're a mentor now. You're a mother in the faith. You're a father in the faith. Take somebody under your wing now and mentor them. Amen? Praise God. All right, let's go on to another principle. We can learn and develop wisdom for our mistakes. Did you know that? Your mistakes and other people's mistakes. If you watch people and you watch the sowing and reaping process happen in people's lives, you're going to start to develop wisdom for yourself based upon not wanting to repeat what they did to get themselves in that situation. And you can learn from your own mistakes. You can learn from your own mistakes. So, wisdom and success are available by keenly observing and learning from errors in judgment. Errors in judgment. So the reason failure is a part of success is because it can be an excellent teacher if you respond to it correctly. If you respond to it correctly. You know, a lot of people, they make a mistake, they fall flat on their face, and they lay there and they wallow in their misery. Get up. Get up and go for it again. You've heard me say it many times. I use the analogy of the battlefield. You know, a good soldier, when they go out and they engage in hand-to-hand combat and they get knocked down flat on the rear end, what do? Just lay there and say, oh, I've had it now, I got knocked down. No, you get up and you take more ground. Okay, so what if you make a terrible mistake, you fall flat on your face, you blow it, and you pull yourself back up, you dust yourself back off, and you go for it again, you take two steps, and you get knocked right back down again. You get back up. What if you take one step, you get knocked down again? Get back up. And you learn from your mistakes, don't you? You get up again, and this time you might take five steps, you get knocked down. Now, a person that doesn't have the right mindset will say, I'm a failure. You know, I took two steps, I got knocked down. I took one step and I got knocked down. This time I took five steps and I still got knocked down. Guess what? You just took a total of eight steps. You're making progress. You're making progress. The devil would have you believe that you're a failure and that you're never going to make it. But see, what he doesn't want you to understand is that you are making progress and you're taking ground and you're learning from your mistakes. Amen? So learn from your mistakes. See, the reason failure is a part of success is because it can be an excellent teacher if you respond to it correctly. Zig Ziglar said, when you fall, fall forward. Fall forward. In other words, learn from your mistakes. Learn from your mistakes. Don't let it knock you back. Fall forward. Learn from your mistakes. See, your best teacher is your last mistake if you respond to it correctly. Your best teacher is your last mistake. I'm going to give you some examples of some famous people that really exemplify that principle right there. The first one is the great inventor Thomas Jefferson. I'm sorry, Thomas Edison. Thomas Jefferson was a great man too and an inventor, but more recently Thomas Edison, who is credited for inventing the light bulb. But hey, can I give you a little bit of a historical insight here? Not a lot of people know this. Thomas Edison, I'm about to shock some of you. Thomas Edison did not invent the light bulb. The light bulb was actually invented 40 years before Thomas Edison, but it wasn't practical. It couldn't be used in the home and business because it had a very, very short life. It would, you know, burn out very, very quickly. It just wasn't practical. Thomas Edison worked and worked and worked to perfect the light bulb. That's what he did. He didn't invent it. He perfected it for home and business use. And he said this about his repeated failures in getting that to work. He was interviewed by a newspaper reporter about his many failures. He'd failed 700 times. 700 times. 700 experiments failed in perfecting the light bulb. And here's what he said in response to that interviewer's question. He said this, I have not failed 700 times. I've not failed once. I have succeeded in proving that those 700 ways will not work. When I have eliminated the ways that will not work, I will find the way that will work. And the rest is history because he did exactly that. These light bulbs that we see hanging above us this morning were largely because of Thomas Edison's stick-to-itiveness, the fact that failure did not deter him, that he had this amazingly unusual mindset about failure propelling him toward success. Did you hear what I said? Failure propelling him toward success. All right, here's another one. Who knows who that is? Fred Astaire. Now, Fred Astaire, a famous actor and dancer from the 1930s and 40s, when Fred Astaire was attempting to transition from stage to film, a Hollywood talent judge wrote the following description of him after a screen test. He wrote this. He said, can't act, can't sing, can dance a little. Well, in spite of that rocky start in Hollywood, however, Fred Astaire did not let that initial failure deter him. He continued to work and hone his craft and try again. And the rest is history. Fred Astaire went down as probably the greatest dancer and actor in the early years of Hollywood. A name that still today, 100 years later, nearly 100 years later, is still synonymous with great dancing and acting, right? Who hasn't heard of Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers? Yeah, right? So the point here is that people who have experienced significant levels of success almost never get there without first experiencing crushing failure, often several times. And folks, we as a faith church, you know, a lot of times we think it's, you know, our walk of faith is always going to be easy, always going to be smooth. No, the scriptures tell us that we have a fight of faith, doesn't it? A fight of faith. Why is that? Because we have opposition from the enemy. We often experience faith. Listen, sometimes we set out and we don't do things right. We don't apply wisdom. We make our own mistakes. It's not the enemy. It's not the devil sometimes. It's our own mistakes that pull the rug out from under us. And we just have to learn from those mistakes, get up and dust ourselves off, and go for it again. right? And learn from your mistakes. Don't be discouraged when you fall flat on your face. Don't be discouraged when you fail. Just realize that's part of the process of gaining great success later down the road. A lot of people let one failure totally pull them off course. They'll sit back and they'll wallow in their misery. Oh, woe is me. I failed. Well, welcome to the human race. You're going to fail sometimes. And just learn from those failures and move on. Praise God. All right. Another biblical example of this, of failure propelling people toward success if they have the right attitude, is that of the great Apostle Peter, who despaired when he did what? Denied the Savior. Now, could you imagine the despair over that kind of failure of the person that you'd walked closely with for the last 3.5 years, the Savior of the world? Peter is the very one, by the way, who it was revealed by the Spirit that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And he, of course, you know what Jesus said to him. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Peter, but by my Father who is in heaven. So he had some revelation. He walked with Jesus 3.5 years, then ended up denying him. And see, we see a little bit of the pride that was in Peter's life, because when Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him, he said, I will never deny you, Lord. Even if I have to go to prison, even if I have to go to my death, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me 3 times that you even know me. And Peter continued to deny that no, that's never going to happen. Well, just as Jesus predicted, that's exactly what happened. And he was crushed. He was crushed. So even spiritual failures can have an upside. Even spiritual failures can have an upside, because all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose, says Romans 8:28. Even spiritual failures can have an upside if you respond to them correctly. What are some of those benefits? Number one, and certainly in the case of Peter, your spiritual failures can kill pride in your life. That's an upside. Because a lot of us can walk around very proud and pugnacious, like Peter was. Oh, gosh, I got this thing figured out. I got this thing figured out. And then circumstances happen, life happens, and you figure out what you're really made of, how strong or weak you really are. And life comes along and you make decisions that you didn't think that you were capable of making. And guess what? That pride, that spiritual, smug, Pharisee kind of pride that is in a lot of people's lives, all of a sudden when you fall flat on, not that God ordains your sin, not that God ordains your mistakes, but when you make them, and you will, all of a sudden you look at yourself differently, you go, oh, maybe I don't have it figured out as well as I thought I did. And that's a good place to be in. That's a good place to be in. Because God can exalt the humble. He exalts the humble, but He resists the proud. Also, spiritual failures can teach you how to avoid the steps that led to that failure in the first place. So you can retrace your steps and say, how can I avoid that next time? And it can be a teaching tool. It can teach you wisdom. Your failures, your sins even, can be a teaching tool. It can teach you wisdom if you respond to it correctly. And it can make you more intimately acquainted with, praise God, the grace of God. When you fail, when you blow it, when you fall flat on your face, don't lay there and wallow in your misery and let Satan beat you up and say you are never going to make it. You are not cut out for this. You are especially twisted. You're especially messed up. You're not like all those tidy-whitey Christians that you go to church with. You're especially twisted. You're especially messed up. You're never going to make it. All those are lies from hell. They're lies from hell. Because there is a grace that God extends that doesn't extend to just one mistake, not just two mistakes, not three mistakes, but endlessly when we repent. Those sins are cast as far as the east is from the west and remembered no more. You can dust yourself off, pick yourself back up, and go for it again. Go for it again, because God loves you. He loves you. See, Proverbs says that a righteous man may fall seven times. But how many of you know that scripture? What's he do after that? He rises again. A righteous man may fall seven times, and seven isn't like the figure where the grace runs out, right? That's a figurative number. It's a figurative number. A righteous man may fall seven times, but he rises again. I believe this is a download from the Holy Spirit right now. Some of you may fall and fall bad and fall repeatedly. But here's what I believe God wants to say to you. When you do as Proverbs instructs and you get up, it may be the 467,000th time that you've blown it, maybe in the same area. But you don't let that discourage you, because you rely on the grace and strength of God, and you get back up and you dust yourself off and say, Lord, I know that without you I can do nothing, but with you I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you go for it again. Guess what? Yeah, you may have blown it the thousandth time in the same area, but here's what I want to comfort you with. This is from the Holy Spirit. When you do that, when you get yourself back up, dust yourself back off, God is pleased with that. He is pleased with that perseverance. I just believe the Father is just smiling on that person that has blown it like that and gets up and goes for it again. And he says, yeah, that's my son. That's my daughter. He loves that. He loves that. So failures can make you more intimately acquainted with the grace of God. All right. I'm coming down home stretch here. I'm about done. I want to begin coming down that home stretch by saying that failures do not have to define you, whether it's a spiritual failure or a failure in some other way, a failure in business, a failure financially, whatever the case may be. Failures do not have to define you if you don't let them define you. See, if a person is unwilling to learn and grow from their failures and mistakes, then ultimately permanent failure awaits. Why do I say that? If you're not willing to learn from your mistakes and you just wallow in your self-pity and you say, I'll never make it, then you're probably right. If you allow yourself to believe that you're never going to make it, you're probably right, because you're the prophet of your own life. If you just lay there and wallow in your self-pity, and you say, you agree with the enemy whispering in your ear, you're never going to make it, you're never going to be like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and you believe that, and you just sit back and you do nothing, and you bemoan how weak you are, you're probably right. You're never going to make it. You have to believe what the Bible says about you. You have to believe the identity that God wants to get you to see about yourself, that you're not a loser, that you're not more twisted than somebody else. We're all broken. We're all twisted. Welcome to the human race. You're looking at a pastor that came out of extreme brokenness and twistedness. But God can restore. Amen? God can take brokenness, beauty for ashes, ladies and gentlemen. Beauty for ashes. And I want to forewarn you about this too, while I'm thinking of it. Whatever you do, do not wallow in self-pity when you blow it. Okay, I'm going to take a little side journey here. Forgive me, I know I said I was going to close it down, but you know, I'm a preacher, and when we say we're going to close it down, that means another 20 minutes. No, I'm kidding. I do want to say this, though. I was talking about Peter a few minutes ago, and You know, just shortly after Jesus commended him by declaring that he was the Son of the living God, just a few moments later, Jesus was saying, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed and handed over to the authorities, and I'm going to be crucified there. Well, now Peter was feeling pretty full of himself, right? Because he just got commended. None of the other disciples had a download from heaven to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nobody else said that. And nobody else walked on the water either with Jesus. Right? He was probably feeling pretty full of himself. So when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified there, Peter pulled the master aside and rebuked the master. That's some wisdom right there. Don't rebuke the master, okay? Right? Jesus, this shall never happen to you. And folks, listen, Jesus' response was as harsh of a response as anything he ever smacked down on anyone. He referred to Peter as Satan right then. Why? Because he was giving voice to Satan's voice. Why did Jesus respond so harshly? Because Jesus, walking the earth as a flesh and blood man, was probably already dealing with the emotions of what he knew he was going to go through on the cross. Wouldn't you as well? If you knew you were going to go to Jerusalem, Jason, and be flogged until half the flesh on your back is peeled off and then hung upon a cross where you suffer for 4 hours before you finally expire, Jesus knew he was going to suffer intensely. So his flesh had to be dealing with this already. And then somebody comes in and has the audacity to say, Jesus, this shall never happen to you. In other words, he was trying to get him to think about self-preservation and self-pity. Jesus, pity yourself. Don't go to Jerusalem and let that happen. Pity yourself. And Jesus whirled around, looked Peter right in the face, and said, get thee behind me, Satan, because you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Smacked him down. Why did he respond so harshly? Because self-pity is a quicksand that will destroy your progress in life. It will destroy your progress in the kingdom. Yeah, some bad things may have happened to you. Welcome to the human race. Bad stuff happens to us. If you wallow in self-pity, you will stay there and not make any progress from that point forward. You have to rip yourself back out of that pit of quicksand and say, regardless of what's happened to me in the past, I will use it as a stepping stone to move on. You've heard the story before. I think I've told it, gosh, probably a half a dozen times over the years by now. But you've heard the story about that horse that fell into a dry well. Some of you have not heard this, so I'll retell it. So there was this village that this horse fell into a dry well, and it was very deep. And of course, that was kind of a remote village. They didn't have the equipment to get it out of there, and they could not. There's no way they could get that horse out of there. So they were just going to put it out of its misery rather than to let it lay there in that pit and starve to death and die of thirst. They were just going to bury it alive and kill it and just put it out of its misery, you know, mercy killing, if you will. So as they began to heap these large, you know, buckets of dirt upon the back of the horse would just shake it off and stamp it underfoot. And they continued to do that. The horse would shake it off, stamp it underfoot. All of a sudden, the floor of that well raised about a couple of inches. They continued to do that, and a little later, that floor of the well had raised about a foot. They kept doing that, and eventually that horse walked out of the well. If life is pouring dirt on your back, shake it off, stamp it underfoot, and use it as a stepping stone to greater and greater glories. That's what successful people do. Hey, man, you may have felt slapped around by life. Again, welcome to the human race. There's not any of us that haven't been slapped around by life. Shake it off, go for it again. Okay? All right. That was all for free. That was a side note there. Proverbs 24:16. Though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Whatever you do, don't wallow in self-pity. It'll kill your progress and probably pull you down into a pit of depression that you may never get out of. Should I say that again? Self-pity will pull you down into a pit of depression that you may never emerge from. All right. Grab a hold of these takeaways. I'm finishing up right here. And we're going to read a scripture and pray and we'll be done. Grab a hold of these takeaways. This is the summary. If you want to develop in wisdom, be a reader. Avoid making foolish people your closest friends, but go after friends who will enrich you and challenge you, and let your failures teach you something, your own failures and watching the failures of other people. And by the way, if you're a student of this word right here, you'll make less mistakes. Amen? You'll make less mistakes. All right, Donna, would you come up and play something? Let's stand together. I'm going to read something to you real quick out of Proverbs chapter 1. This is a little bit of a long passage here, but I think it's a great way to close down our service this morning. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33 is the call to wisdom. It's the call to wisdom. It says this, "Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the end of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But, and this is what describes the people that are in this room, I believe, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." Praise God. Yeah, go ahead and give the Lord a hand clap for that. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.